All right, well, you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is our last week in our vision series. Today's going to be a bit of a summary of what we've covered so far as we zero in on our vision and our mission. For us as a church plant core group, just like with any successful team, or mission, or even like a military endeavor, it's important that we're all on the same page. It's important that we all know what we're doing and where we're going and why as we step out on mission together. So for us, as we are setting the footers in place and laying the foundation as a young church plant, preparing to move into a stage of growth, it's important that we stay close to the essentials. Like the gospel, essentials like community, scripture, and scripture is where all these come from, our mission and discipleship, generosity and dependency on the Lord, because it's those foundational truths of scripture that determine who we are and how we do what we're doing together. It's those things that keep us together as we walk out all that God has for us. And it's what will keep us together and unified and committed to each other and to Jesus. And we see all of this in Acts chapter 2. So let's read it together. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we've looked at this passage a couple times in the vision series. And one of the things that we see and we've pointed out in the past is that this group of new believers were devoted. They were devoted to each other. They were committed to each other because they were changed by Jesus, and they were committed to following him. So they were unified and partnering and participating to care for each other and to reach the lost and grow in Christ. That's the effect of the Spirit of God regenerating a soul and the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and sound teaching. Sound teaching is basically telling us who God is and how he calls us to live and worship him. We were made to live in community. Community is an essential aspect in that, in hearing, and it's essentially the lab of the teaching that we receive, right? This is where we work things out. It's where the Holy Spirit interacts with us, and in God's wisdom, in a way that only he understands, he takes all of us and everything in our life and uses it for our good. And so when Jesus restores us, we become children of God and we're naturally made a part of the family of God, the church. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, we're one body, but many members. Or in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, we're the body of Christ and individually members of it. So there's this idea that We are individuals. We have our own relationship with Jesus. We're called to walk with him and follow him. And he has an intimate relationship with us and we with him. And yet we're also brought in and made a part of the body. So the body, when we read this in Romans, we're the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we're the body of Christ. And Romans 12, we're one body. That's singular. So we're singular individuals redeemed by Christ, and we're singular the body of Christ, the church. And then in Ephesians 4, he says we're called to live worthy of or according to the calling to which we have been called. And here's how we do that: with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we're not committed to each other because of our commitment to Jesus, believe it or not, people, even in the church, have been known to bail on relationships when things get hard. I know you probably never heard of that happening. And that does happen. And God's grace is even enough for those situations. But here's what Paul's saying is that doesn't represent the gospel. Paul's basically saying we're called to live lives in relationship, committed to each other. And that's why he uses words like humility and patience and forbearance to describe how to live together. Because have you spent much time with people lately? No elbows to the person next to you. Have you spent enough time with people in relationship lately to know that relationships are hard work? The relationships are not easy. That sometimes there's offense, there's disappointments, there's letdowns, there's all these things. But Ephesians 4, listen, Ephesians 4, passages like it, are the how to what Jesus says in John 13:35. And in John 13:35, Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and then he told them, now I have to go. And where I'm going, you can't go, because where I'm going is to die for you. I have to go suffer and die on a cross of shame for you, because it's the only way for you to be with me. And then he says this: just as I have loved you in the way we just described, you also are to love one another. And then he says this amazing thing: by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's pretty amazing, earth-shattering, if you think about it, that we're called to love each other. He says, just as I have loved you. And when we love each other that way, we're identified with him. It's the outward expression of us loving each other the way he loved us, in humility, as a servant, even through suffering, represents the outward manifestation of that love, represents something internally that's happened, that we belong to Jesus. So no church is going to be perfect. Therefore, we have all of the one another's in Scripture. If you think about it, why does Scripture need to tell us to love each other? Why does Scripture need to tell us to forgive each other, to serve each other, to all the one another's? Because we forget. Because even though we are in Christ and we are following Jesus, we are still plagued with flesh and sinfulness and the residual effects of this world in our bodies. And so we need to be reminded. It's one of the reasons it's important for us to be together, so we can help in love remind each other of those things. And the good news is we have plenty of opportunities to do that, plenty of opportunities to love well, that when we fail and we forgive and the Holy Spirit is with us, there's healing and forward movement. But I love in a big picture sense, I love what Spurgeon says about this. He says, give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect. And I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church until I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, If I had found one that was perfect, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. See, in the same way that you're in Christ and you're righteous in Christ, but your righteousness in Christ isn't your righteousness. It's his righteousness given to you. And so in the same way you're righteous in Christ, but you are being perfected, which means you're also failing. We're being perfected, which means we're not perfect. So as we fail, we're being perfected along the way. In the same way, the church is holy. But the church's holiness is because of Christ's holiness, because the church as a whole is being perfected, because the church is made up of us. So if you belong to him, he brings you into his family where you can experience this true relationship, born by the grace of God, so that we can grow and serve together and use and develop our gifts and make this because of Christ and his grace, because we're growing in our experience of his forgiveness of us and our awareness of his deep mercy to us because of our sin. And then we are able to make this a safe place as we are receiving that, and we extend the same thing to those around us. It's a place where we can be encouraged and strengthened and supported, and we can then also encourage and strengthen and support others in the hope of eternal life and grace that we have in Christ. And it's a place to go out from, as we are encouraged and strengthened to go out to show other broken people who don't know Christ who Christ really is. Spurgeon goes on, he says, all who have first given themselves to the Lord should as speedily as possible also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? If it's right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it is right for everyone to refrain. And then the testimony for God will be lost to the world. As I've already said, the church is faulty, but that's no excuse for your not joining it. If you are the Lord's, nor need your own faults keep you back. For the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive. We are still sinners and need all the help that we can derive from the sympathy and guidance of our fellow believers. And I don't know about you, I would assume the same is true of you, but this is my story. I was saved at age 13, but I grew up with an alcoholic father who I could never make happy. And so I grew up fearful and shy. Outwardly, I was a good kid. Inwardly, I was a mess. I craved approval, but fear kept me paralyzed and isolated from stepping out into anything. I was exposed to sexual sin at an early age, both through boyhood folly and through multiple accounts of abuse. And so shame became my master. So I learned how to hide, especially from those that I knew thought I was so good, because I could not bear to be a disappointment. And I carried that. I carried the burden of guilt and fear and shame. But I was instantly drawn to the church. And the church I was in loved me. They loved my family, my mom, my brother, and I. And I dove headfirst into those people, into that group of people, serving, building relationships, eating up whatever teaching I could get my hands on, whatever I could be a part of. And so I can relate to Acts chapter 2, because that's what happened to me. When I showed up, I was broken. I didn't even know how broken I am. But when I showed up in my brokenness, I began to learn that Jesus and his people loved me and accepted me as a broken person. And they loved me enough to not let me stay that way. So without even knowing it, I was committed to these people in a deep and meaningful way. And my church was committed to me. And Siobhan, my wife, had the same experience. Because that's what happens to gospel people. When we grew in our understanding and experience of the gospel, we began to have a growing desire to do the same, to love and care for others the way we were loved and cared for. And so over the years, that desire has grown and culminated into a vision and a desire to plant churches, mainly to spend our lives to see the gospel rooted and anchored in as many people as possible. That's why we're planting this church. That's why Bridgeway. Because we want to reproduce what we see happening in Acts chapter 2 and what happened in our own testimony of grace. We want Bridgeway to be a place of truth, a place of safety, a place of grace where there's life and joy in relationships and fruitfulness in our mission together. Not just a place of meetings and rules, but a place where we're bound together by the love of Jesus. And that's only possible if Jesus is our focus. And so I want to take a few minutes just to talk about our name. I want to take a little bit of time here at the end to talk about our name and our vision and our mission, because names matter. Names communicate identity and purpose, and our name, Bridgeway, is both at the core of our greatest value, the gospel, and captures what we believe God has called us to be, a church that helps connect people with Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." It's because of our sin, there's an eternal chasm between God and us. Our sin has created that. But through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he is the mediator. He has become the mediator between sinful us and a holy God. He stands in the gap. He is the bridge between a holy God and sinful people, which makes him the only way to be reconciled with God. This is what Jesus said of himself in John 14, 6. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He made a way for our salvation, that we could know God, that we could belong to him and his family, and that we could experience this newness of life. We want to be a church that continually points people to Jesus, the bridge that spans the sin chasm between God and us, the way, the only way for us to be reconciled to God. Everything else is peripheral. And so for us, everything we do can be summed up in one simple phrase: connecting people with Jesus. Our vision is connecting people with Jesus to live life in him. We don't just want people to attend church in a meeting. We want people to know Christ. We want to know Christ. We want to find joy in him and grow in him and experience him and the abundant life that he has for us. When we think about vision, vision answers the question, where are we going? So if by God's grace, we accomplish our vision, what will Bridgeway look like 5 years from now? My prayer, my vision, and hope is that we will be a growing community of people who are deeply connected with Jesus, worshiping him, walking with him, becoming more like him, and helping others do the same. That's our vision. Our mission, which answers the question, what has God called us to do, or how is that vision going to happen? Our mission is that we exist to connect people to Jesus by declaring and displaying the gospel of grace. So we declare the gospel by faithfully teaching God's word and by us sharing the good news of Jesus, both from his word with people that we know and from our experience, because we have a testimony of God's grace, which comes from his word, in each of our own lives. And so we declare the gospel of grace. We display the gospel of grace by, as we talked about earlier out of Ephesians 4, by loving one another, by serving each other in our community, by extending grace and living lives that reflect Christ as we follow him. So as we faithfully proclaim and embody the gospel and we grow in that, God will connect people to Jesus. He will connect us more deeply with Jesus, and he will use us to connect people who don't know him right now to Jesus in a way that will transform their lives forever and continue to build his church. So our name reminds us who Jesus is. Our vision reminds us where we're going, what we're aiming for, and our mission reminds us what God's called us to and how we're to live. And they all come together in one simple purpose: connecting people with Jesus. Everything we do flows from this. Every sermon we preach, every child we teach, every group we gather, every meal we share, every prayer we pray, every neighbor we love has one purpose: to connect people with Jesus so that they might know and love and live life in him, growing and flourishing and helping others do the same. That's who we are in Christ. That's who we want to be as a church, because that's who Jesus is. Amen.